This is my friend Erwin. Step on up. Let's give him a round of applause. Yeah. Did you bring your own pep squad over here? Little insider. He's like, yeah, he's okay. This is Erwin Laureano. If you don't know him, it's going to be fun. You're going to get to know him through the service, him and his wife, Christina, and their beautiful family. They oversee the Missions Cafe. They serve with college and all kinds of things. So give it up a final time for Erwin.
All right. Thank you. Welcome. I'm quite on tour here, so welcome Corvallis. Are there any first-timers here at Calvary Corvallis by a show of hands? Anyone? Yes, I see quite a few hands, so welcome. Well, my name's Erwin Laureano, and I am not the pastor here. I'm not even an associate pastor here. I'm not even an elder here. I'm not even an usher here. I'm the grumpy barista at the Missions Cafe that if you dare order a dirty chai latte, I'll give you a look. And I'll say, you need to read your Old Testament. Because there are some things that don't mix. Just to give you a quick background of myself, we've been living here in Corvallis for about 9 years, attending Calvary Corvallis for about 6. That's my wife, Christina. We've been happily married for about 28 years. And we have 3 boys. One's 23. He graduated from OSU as a mechanical engineer. He lives in Savannah, Georgia, working for Gulfstream. Our middle son, he's 21, and he's at Whitworth University in Spokane doing pre-med. And then our youngest is at Embry-Riddle Aeronautical University. And he's there for aeronautical science and wanting to be a commercial pilot. And that brings us to this new stage in our family. We are actually empty nesters. And I hear a lot of yoo-hoos, and it is, in a sense, but to be quite honest, you will catch myself, and especially my wife, sad at times where she'll break down in tears because, quite frankly, we miss our boys. Right, we love our boys dearly, and we miss them very much. And I know that they're tuning in, and I know that other families, members like my bro and my sis and my mom, they're also tuning in as well. So how did this happen? How did this barista speaking up front happen? Well, last Saturday was actually kind of scary for me. I woke up at about 8 a.m. seeing that I had a text from Pastor Rob that he sent at 5:38 a.m. What would you think if you got a text from Pastor Rob that he sent at 5:38 a.m.? I'm like, oh, I'm in trouble. I'm in trouble because somebody ratted me out about being grumpy at the Missions Cafe, or someone at Real Life complaining that I'm taking too many selfies, or somebody saying, I see Erwin driving down Walnut in his car, 45 and a 35 all the time. Somebody needs to talk to that guy. But no, he actually asked that if I would teach. And he heard some of my background and stuff, and that's something that I'm happy to do. There's no greater honor, no greater privilege than sharing the word of God to God's people, and even to those who aren't God's people yet. As you know, we've been going through the Gospel of Luke, and where Pastor Rob covered chapter 21. He talked about the pre-tribulation rapture and the imminent return of Christ and how we are delivered from God's wrath. He touched on some points on, so what do you do as you're waiting for Jesus for his imminent return? Watch and pray is usually a common theme during that time. And then he also talked about servanthood. This being Labor Day weekend, that is, that's something that I do want to touch upon. You know, Labor Day weekend is pretty interesting. It's usually the first Monday of September. It's selected around this time of year because the smart people figured that it is in the middle of July 4th and Thanksgiving, and we, as the United States of America, want to recognize the social and economic benefit that the American worker has brought to this country. other things that we know that labor union has been responsible for. There's a reason that you only work 40 hours a week. There's a reason that there is five working days per week. There's a reason that you might have benefits and so on. And yep, I was a labor union cardholder once in the International Brotherhood of Electrical Workers when I worked at the Columbia Generating Station. So my background, I currently work at New Scale Power. I'm one of the nuclear services managers. My background has been in nuclear power since I was in the US Navy and fast attack subs. So I'm a Navy nuke. And because a lot of that, my mentality is kind of militant. When I deal with kids or with my team or the way that I preach, sometimes it comes out pretty harsh and kind of stinging. But living in Corvallis for 9 years, I'm a softer person now. I'm a lot kinder. So maybe you'll get some of that militant vibe seasoned with a little Oregonian hospitality. All right, so let's get going. Let's go ahead and open up our Bibles to Luke 21, 25. And in my Bible, it starts off as the coming of the Son of Man. And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads because your redemption draws near. Then he spoke to them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they are already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Now, this is where we will be camping. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. So as we're camping on Luke 21, 34 through 36, it says, but take heed to yourselves lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life. There are three things that Jesus himself points out that may catch you distracted to the point that you are not awaiting the day and that you are caught off guard. Number one is carousing. Number two is drunkenness. And number three is the cares of this life. When I think about carousing and drunkenness, for me, that's really very easy, especially as an American sailor. I would say that a lot of my early 20s, even my high school years, was caught in a period of carousing and drunkenness. For the young people, most of us do it because it's kind of a form of liquid courage. It's a means of losing some of that fear of being confident in a social situation, and being slightly drunk or even heavily drunk gives us courage to hang out with our peers and be funny and stuff like that. So when you just go down Harrison, especially in a few weeks from now during Rush Week, you will probably see a lot of carousing and drunkenness from the young college people there. However, as I gotten older, carousing and drunkenness are usually different for adults. At that point, we may be hitting the bottle because it's a form of escape. It's a form of dealing with the problems that we are having in our everyday life. In a sense, in a wrong way, it's our liquid Holy Spirit. What does Ephesians 5:18 says? It says, do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that word there, when it says be filled with the Holy Spirit, in the original Greek, it means to cram, to be overfilled with the Holy Spirit. Many of times, especially for those of us, that if your relationship with Jesus isn't tight and you haven't been confiding with him all of the troubles and the cares of your life, people tend to reach out to something that's tangible, that's something that they feel gives them the fix or the escape that they need right there and right then. And then that, and in many cases, that form is in the form of alcohol. Many of us probably know a lot of people that struggle with that. And for a lot of them, you know, what we just want to encourage them is that the Holy Spirit can offer that relief, that escape that you're looking for. From the foundation of the world, we have been woefully made. God knows us from the ins and the outs, and he knows how we're wired. What would challenge us? What would cause us to fall into temptations? What would cause us to possibly stumble and fall? And yet it is the Lord who actually has those answers so that you don't fall in any dark pit. Now, how about the cares of this life? So the cares of this life is best answered in the parable of the sower. If you guys want to turn your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke chapter 8, we'll review the parable of the sower real quick. Right now, here in this amphitheater, a lot of you are sitting on beautiful grass. This amphitheater in itself kind of resembles the land, the soil of God. In Luke 8, 11 through 15, it says this. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation, they fall away. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who have, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. In this amphitheater, we have good soil where we see great grass growing and it's bearing fruit. We may have some areas that have thorns in which any good seed can be choked out. We may have rocky ground in our areas, and then we have the waysides, which could be the steps. So even as we speak, the word of God is going out. It is seed that is being tossed through this amphitheater. And now it's up to your heart of what type of soil you are. Are you the parking lot? That when the word of God lands, it just lands on something that can't even take it, just gets plucked away and dies as where it stays. Are you on the rocky ground where it does initially take root, but as soon as challenges and temptation comes, you die? Or here's the one where it talks about the cares of life. Or have you been tossed on thorny ground where you are choked out with cares, riches, and pleasures of life? And note the results. and bring no fruit to maturity. They bring no fruit to maturity. In Matthew 13:22, that's also the explanation of the parable of the sower, and we'll read what it says there about the thorns. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. And Mark 4:18-19 also covers the parable of the sower and the thorns. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things enter in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So what I would offer is that when you look at the first two soils, the wayside where the devil comes and plucks away, rocky ground, you land on rocky ground, you take some root, but you soon die after temptation. It's usually the thorny ground where Christians kind of struggle with. If you're a Christian and you're struggling with victory in your life, Galatians 5 clearly spells out what the fruits of the spirits are. If you find that you do not have love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, against such there is no law, then the problem is that you might be getting choked, that you might be getting strangled out, that instead of allowing the word of God to grow in you, the cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires to have stuff is stunting your growth. Other things is, what are other fruits of our lives as Christians? We are to do good works. And we'll cover that in more detail. So for those of us who do have cares of this life, some cares are good. Okay, there's nothing wrong with desiring to have a bigger, better house, a more reliable car, enough money for college and whatnot. There's nothing wrong with those cares. The problem is if they overcome, and if you become the source of power. Is it raining right now? That's awesome, because, you know, one of the passages that my good friend Christy Lamberson shared with me is in Deuteronomy, talking about how the word of God is to fall on us like rain. Okay, so there you have it. The word of God is falling like rain upon us. So what do you do with that? In Matthew 6:31-33, it says, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But here's the answer. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That is the answer for the cares of this life. If you're struggling and you are stressed out of your mind with everything that's going on, that is the answer. Hey, good news. I'm moving on to page 2. I say that because in my home group, I am notorious for going over time to the point that they've all complained to Rob Braun, and Rob Braun had to give me feedback saying that, hey, you go way too long. I have 5 pages. We've covered page 1, so good for us. The other thing that we can look at is also in Matthew 11. One of my favorite verses. So if you're stressed out of your mind, if the cares of this life is drowning you and choking you out, Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I have been stressed out in my life before, many of times, as many of you have. And I know that when I try to fix it myself, it's a no-go. It's a no-win. I end up taking that shovel, and I end up digging a bigger and bigger hole for me. However, when I surrender it to the Lord, when I take his yoke and he puts it around my neck and I walk at a pace that's steady and consistent with him and with me, then that burden doesn't feel heavy at all. It is still there. I'm still able to plow straight. I'm still able to walk at a cadence that is safe and good for me, and yet still be able to move forward. Many Christians struggle because they haven't learned that lesson of just trusting in the Lord. And yet it is an invitation that if you read in your Bibles, it's in red. He says it himself. It's his invitation for us to come to him and to lay our burden, to exchange our burden. Here's my big mess. I'll take your loving and easy and merciful and gracious burden instead. So one of the things that as we wait for the imminent return of Christ is stop chasing down, hunting down the cares of this life and surrender them to the Lord. It doesn't take much to watch TikTok or Instagram reels or YouTube videos of the people that are hustling in this world, right? Trying to get rich and famous and get all the luxury things in life, but then after a year or so, you see that they have sown and reaped destruction for themselves. So that is not the answer. The other rapture passage that I would like to turn to is Mark 13. Mark 13, starting in verse 32. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It is like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. Now, there are three things that I want you to focus on. The master of the house gave three orders to the servants when he left his home. Number one, he gave authority to his servants. That word authority in the Greek is exousia. It means the power of choice and the liberty to do as one pleases. That's pretty significant. That shows us the gracious and merciful Lord that we have and whom we serve, is that the authority that he left us with when he went to a faraway place to prepare a place for us, if you recall in John, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. So as Jesus is preparing a place for us, some of you will probably end up with 20,000 square foot mansions. I'll probably get a 500 square foot hut. The idea is that God is going to prepare a place for you, But until then, he has given three orders to his servants. He gave authority. You get to do what you want. You have the power of choice, the liberty to do as you please. And then I'm going to skip to the third one. And then he specifically assigns the doorkeeper to keep watch. And that's significant. So in the master's household, he's allowing the people to serve and still do their work, but he assigns the doorkeeper to keep watch, which makes sense. This is typical military. One of the things that I find very interesting is that, do you know that there are doorkeepers at the White House? They are the Marine sentries of the West Wing. Usually, I don't know what it is now, but usually there are only four Marines that are selected to doorkeep the West Wing. They work closely with the Secret Service. They basically stand at parade rest at the door, and they open and shut the door for all the VIPs that may enter the West Wing. I do not think that they're responsible for the security of the president, but if things went down, I'm pretty sure they would be able to come to the aid of the Secret Service. However, that being said, what rank, what role do you think those Marines are? Are they generals? Are they captains? No, the ones that I saw being interviewed were E4s, E5s. They were corporals and sergeants. So the reason that I mention that is that the doorkeeper, at least the Marine sentries for the West Wing, is they weren't the top rank that were focused on strategic, and once you get to the general level, there's probably some politics there. They also weren't the privates either that didn't have any experience. They were the seasoned enlisted that spent some time, that have a clue, and know how to get things done. Okay, that is the doorkeeper. The reason that I mention that is, are you able to keep watch? When I went to boot camp in Orlando, Florida, and that would have been in 86, anyone, veterans or in the military here? Okay, so when I went to boot camp, one of my duties that I had to do, and this was towards the end of boot camp, is you had to stand sentry duty, all right? You had to stand fire watch, and it would be in the middle of the night, and what would typically happen is the company commander will come and sneak in at a time you're not expecting and surprise you, and we had these 11 general orders that we had to have memorized, and then we'd say, what's your fifth general order? And then you'd snap an attention and you recite it. And then if you didn't, or if you failed, or if you were caught being lazy or not attentive, then you got cycled right there and then, okay? So the point is that even within the U.S. Armed Forces, sentry duty is taught as early as boot camp. Because keeping watch is what it's all about when it comes to the armed forces. Now let's go to the second thing where it says that, and to each his work. So in the Greek, that work is ergon. It's business. It's employment. That which anyone is occupied, it's your occupation. So not too long ago, actually when Christina and I went to Prescott, Arizona to move our youngest to Arizona, Baraka, who was here leading worship, was our house sitter, dog sitter. I was a master of the house that has gone away to a long country, faraway country called Arizona. And I gave her a piece of paper with my commands. Trash days on Tuesday. Please keep Christina's plants alive and make sure the dogs are alive. And then after I left giving her those orders, I then texted her saying, oh yeah, by the way, I have expensive whiskey. Don't touch that. Those were my orders when I went away. Okay? Because the expectation was that I'm going away, we're taking care of business, you have free reign of our house. We have a gym. We have a refrigerator that has plenty of food. We have cupboards. We have an Xbox. We have a couple TVs. Do whatever you want. But there are certain things that you can't do. No parties at the house, or the Holy Spirit will see it. And in our case, the Holy Spirit is Carl, our neighbor across the street. He will rat you out so fast if you guys were to throw a party. Also, no boys spending the night. Okay? Quite simple. Just other than that, do whatever you want. And we're happy that when we returned, you know, last week, the dog's alive, the flowers are alive, the house is spotless and clean. Baraka did an awesome job. So if you're looking for a house sitter, dog sitter, 5 stars, okay? Now, I'm about to go on a tirade on works. And I want to preface this, because I'm going to be coming at you hard on works, but there are some things that I want to establish. Number one, works does not save. Okay? The thing that I'm going to be really pinging on you here is that myself, I would like to think that not only am I gainfully employed at New Scale Power, but that I am gainfully employed at the kingdom of God. I have an employee number. I get paid, and I was paid with the blood of Jesus Christ. I have benefits. I have love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness that only comes from the creator of the universe. I walk this earth not alone. I'm surrounded by a beautiful family, by a wonderful church community, but most importantly, I walk with God. Many times, especially when I do like a men's breakfast or a men's retreat or a men's conference, I like meeting guys and I'll ask them, what do you do for a living? And they'll tell me, oh, I'm an engineer, I'm a carpenter, I'm a businessman, I'm a realtor, I'm retired, and blah, blah, blah. And then I come up to the stage and I says, oh, you guys all fell for my trap. How come nobody answered, what I do for a living is I serve Almighty God? Why is it that as men, when we define ourselves of who we are, when people ask us, what do you do for a living? What do? We profess our job. Now, don't get me wrong. Our job's important, right? It pays the bills. But it's not eternal. It doesn't become eternal unless you make your job part of your ministry. So for those of you that you do your 9-to-5, your Monday through Friday, and you're at your work, and you're working to work, but at the same time, you're using that opportunity to minister to your coworkers, to be a light in a dark world, to be salt and season your workplace, then kudos to you. That's great. But then how about outside of that? Is there any ministry in your life that you know that you partake in? So when we lived in Tri-Cities, Washington, I was the general contractor for our house. We built a house up on Triple Vista, was up on the hill, view of the valley, perfect view of Rattlesnake Mountain, and I was the general contractor. And if you would look in my garage, you'd be impressed. You know why you'd be impressed? Because I had all these DeWalt tools hanging on the wall. Brand new. Looking good. But guess what? Never used. Never used. And they stayed never used because do I look handy? I make money so I could hire contractors, right? No, these hands, soft, okay? But I say that because then I had the craftsmen come to my house and they showed up with their utility belts. And when you looked at their tools, they were beat up. They were used and abused. I would ask that if Jesus was a carpenter, would you be the tool in his utility belt? Or are you just a brand new tool on the wall? I'll tell you this. The reason that I serve is because I have to. And when I say I have to, it's because I am empty. I feel empty and I feel broken when I do not experience the nearness of the Lord. For those of you that do work with your hands, you know, when you use a hammer, you have a firm grip on that thing because you're going to impact something really, really hard. The picture that I get as being a tool for God is that there is no better place than to be in the firm grip in God's hands. There is no better place than to be in the grip of God's hands. Yet many of us, including myself at times, like being on the wall. I want to encourage you to intentionally engage. Intentionally engage. Like I was saying, works does not save. It is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. In Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, it says this, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." So works has nothing to do with salvation. Both of those verses covers the mercy of God and the grace of God. But the reason I'm talking about works is because faith without works is dead. James 2 clearly says it. "Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." It goes on. "Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith working together with his works and by works, faith was made perfect?" And it continues on with Rahab. "Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." It's funny, the two examples that James covers. Abraham, the father of faith, and Rahab, the harlot. They couldn't be farther separated than who they were. Yet I believe the reason that there's that example is because you could have some heritage and lineage as much as Abraham, the father of faith, the father of Israel, or you could be a Gentile stranger in an occupation that is very questionable as a harlot, and be Rahab. But the faith that she exercised was enough to save her and her family. What did she know? Did she go to the Dallas Seminary of Theology when she made that? Her faith was based on this. She heard news. And in her case, it wasn't good news. She heard that God delivered the Israelites and helped them cross the Red Sea. And she heard that the Israelites just conquered the two kings, the Amalekites, Sidon and Og, and Jericho is next. And their hearts all melted. But it was with that knowledge, that fear, that got converted to a sense of salvation. Her faith saved her. So now we're getting to the closing. So let's go ahead and put away, wow, I'm really not doing good with time, but we'll go ahead and start button things up. In Matthew 9, it says this, Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved in compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. As Jesus looks along this playing field here, he sees that there is a harvest to be done. The question is, does he have enough laborers? What I want to encourage you is that you would, in a sense, enlist into the servanthood of the Lord. And it's not because God needs you. Okay, so that's something that I want you to be really careful. God doesn't need us because he's omniscient, omnipresent, all-knowing, all-powerful. When he allows us to serve with him, to come alongside him and participate in his mission, it's like when you were a dad and you allowed your little son to help you work in the garage and work on a car engine. Dad really doesn't need you. He could do it himself, but he wants you to be there and to help, because that's kind of his father-son relationship with you. That is where a lot of growth, a lot of intimacy happens, is when you're in that relationship with the Lord. See, the thing that really is interesting is that Jesus is our Lord and Savior. Savior everybody accepts, because it cost you nothing. It was the gift of God, and that cost him everything. But when it comes to lordship and serving the Lord, that'll cost you everything. And maybe that's not a price you're willing to pay. So I would offer to search your hearts and see if you're willing to let Jesus truly be the Lord of your life. All right. So right now, I'd like to go ahead and put your notes away. And I know that there are some people here that maybe don't know the Lord. You're telling me that, Erwin, I want to work. I want to serve. But I'm not even in the company yet. Well, this is what I would offer. As everyone's heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I want to lead you into a prayer of salvation. And it goes something like this. Jesus, please come into my life. Forgive me, for I am a sinner. Thank you for living for me, for dying on the cross for my sins, and rising from the dead on the third day to claim victory over death. Please come back again for me and write my name in your book of life. Empower me with the Holy Spirit so I can walk with you, grow with you, and serve you. Jesus, I give you my heart, my soul, and my strength. I receive you as my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen.